But I'll do my best. Good morning. For those of you that I haven't met, my name's Rick Earhart. I am pastor at Mountain of Faith Lutheran Church in Tooele, what the locals lovingly refer to that area as the Wasatch Back. But I'm glad to be here in God's country. This is sort of our old stomping grounds. Bonnie and I spent like 10 years in South Ogden, and it's when I got to know Neil during that time. So it's good to be here. I just bring you greetings from the good folks at Mountain of Faith. And I want to thank you for sharing Pastor Neil with us today. Right about now, he's offering a message to the folks at Mountain of Faith to wrap up a four-week stewardship campaign that we've been involved in. And when we agreed to swap pulpits today, I knew I got the better end of the deal. He has to preach on stewardship. I get to preach on joy. So I owe him big time. So I want to talk to you today about the practice of joy as a spiritual discipline. Joy is a lot more than just a feeling that we have from time to time. And I want to explore that with you. And if you'll permit me, I want to kind of take a windy back road to get there. It's just sort of the way I roll with these things, so bear with me. I want you to think back to those readings, and did you notice that the word joy never appears in that Eugene Peterson translation that we read from Philippians? Peterson's great with the message, but in that reading, the word joy never appears. But I think you can tell from the context of that what he's talking about during this whole reading, that he's not talking about a happening or an event that generates happiness in us. More to the point, he's talking about a way of life that's full, deep, and rich. I think there's a fair distinction that we can make between being merely happy and the real joy that comes from living the life as a follower of Jesus. Happiness is just more transitory than joy. It's dependent on what's going on around you, on happenings, events that make you happy. And it's tied to personal pleasure. And if you think about it, happiness and unhappiness don't exist side by side. It's either one or the other. My wife Bonnie and I, for the last several years, have been getting together with three other couples on a monthly basis for kind of a food and wine night. And one of our friends, whenever we have sparkling wine, she always says, "I'm going to my happy place now." And as pleasant a place as your happy place might be, it's different from joy. Joy is just much more profound. It's more like a mindset that we have, or even a way of life. If happiness is skin deep, joy goes clear to the bone. And if you think about it, joy, suffering and sorrow can exist side by side. It's a practice or discipline that believers can call upon in any circumstance. And I learned that firsthand not long after I started my call at Mountain of Faith. I was just fresh out of seminary and not sure at all that I was up for this whole idea of visiting the sick. And the first visit I ever made like that was to a former member whom I'd never met. His name was Wayne. And he was housebound and in hospice care. And Wayne was dying of cancer and he knew it. But his relationship with Jesus was so strong that his joy never wavered. We talked and prayed together a lot during the couple of months that we were together. And I learned a lot from Wayne. To this day, I've never known anybody who could pray as wonderfully and simply and personally as Wayne did. When he talked to Jesus, it was like they were sitting in his living room together. And that's because they were sitting in his living room together. Even as his health deteriorated, Wayne's joy did not. I was more distraught than he was as his condition worsened. When I went to see him that last time to give him last rites, I was so nervous and so distracted that I actually typed out the words of the prayer that I was going to say, because I just knew that I was so nervous that I would probably forget them or mess them up. As I stood next to his bed, Wayne opened his eyes and saw the paper in my hand and asked, "What's that?" And I tried some sort of stupid explanation. I tried to start to explain it to him. And Wayne, he just gave me this look that might as well have said, "Just pray from your heart the way you did in my living room. It'll be fine." And it was. When I left, I knew the joy of being in the presence of someone whose faith was so strong that even imminent death couldn't dampen it. But I also knew the sorrow that was going to come because I was going to lose a brother in Christ. Even a real casual look at the Bible reveals how joy and suffering can exist side by side. The second line from the book of James says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." In Jesus' most famous sermon, his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. We're to rejoice and be glad, for our reward is great in heaven." Joy and persecution, sorrow and suffering, side by side. Happiness is one thing. It's a good thing. But joy is so much more. There's a saying, maybe you've heard of it, half a loaf is better than none. You hear it all the time in politics. One party tries to push through a piece of legislation. The other party doesn't like it and wants to block it. Somehow they get together, they compromise, and they pass something that's sort of in between. Neither party is really all that excited about it. And then the leaders of the party go back to their constituents and they say something like, "I know this isn't exactly what you'd wanted, but you know, there are some things in here that you like. Maybe we can do more next year. We didn't get everything we want, but let's take what we can get. Half a loaf is better than none." And while half a loaf is better than none might be a good attitude to have in politics, I suggest to you that it is a wrong attitude for us to have as followers of Jesus. Matter of fact, as disciples of Christ, our motto, our slogan might well be, "Don't settle for half a loaf." When we're adopted into God's family, we become children of the promise. We lay hold of that rich, abundant life that Jesus promised us. When we're in Christ, we have the promise of the fruit of the Spirit, a life that just overflows with love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and so much more. Compare that kind of life to what culture offers us when we turn on the TV or go online. When we do that, we're just barraged with appeals to buy things or do things to make us happy or give us pleasure. So, but don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with happiness or personal pleasure as far as they go, but they pale in comparison to the kind of rich, joyful life Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians. Don't settle for half a loaf of happiness or personal pleasure when there's so much more available to us as a disciple of Jesus. In our reading from Philippians today, the first thing that maybe you notice is that the life of a disciple is a life with purpose. Here's this spiritual giant, Paul, and he humbly claims that he's no expert in this whole follower of Jesus thing. He doesn't have it all figured out yet, he says. But he's locked on. He's focused on becoming more like Jesus. He's not there yet, but it's a goal. There's a finish line in sight. Paul is determined to be everything Jesus has called him to be. This is nothing less than a call to the life of discipleship. You know, Paul recognizes that this life is different from life in the cultural mainstream. Pagan culture, whether it was in the ancient Near East or whether it's in the 21st century West, encourages us to look out for old number one. That life is about making oneself happy. Personal pleasure. How does our lesson say? Culture wants easy street. Life's all about indulging the self. As far back as in the days of Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes knew this easy street was a dead-end street. He writes, "I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasures of kings and provinces. I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." Meaningless. A life devoted to personal pleasure ends up being meaningless. A lonely dead-end street. Not so for a disciple of Jesus who practices joy as a spiritual discipline. You catch that connection? Disciple, discipline. They're from the same Latin root word for pupil. And so whether you're a disciple or a pupil or a follower of Jesus, however you want to put it, we have a different life goal than those who take their cue from pop culture. And to top it all off, it's a goal that we can pursue in community. I love Peterson's paraphrase of this. He gets at it so well when he says, "Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for this same goal." Life among the community of believers, life in the church, provides exactly the right kind of environment for joy to take root. Now, we might have 400 Facebook friends. You know, there are lots and lots of Facebook friends out there, and we might get a chuckle out of sharing funny cat videos with them from time to time. But mental health professionals will tell us loneliness is rampant in culture today. But there's a special kind of community available to us in the church that is just not available in culture. There's a special kind of community in a healthy church. And Paul writes about this kind of community when he's writing to the church in Rome. He encourages them to rejoice with one another and to weep with one another. And you know, that kind of community doesn't just happen. It comes as a result of growing together and practicing the kind of spiritual disciplines that you only get among the community of believers. It's part and parcel of being the body of Christ in the world today. I loved it on the screen when you take the idea of the body of Christ here seriously. Disciples learn from other disciples in the body. And strange as it seems, we learn that in the kingdom of God, joy really can exist side by side with suffering and sorrow. They're not mutually exclusive. And if you know anything at all about Paul's life, you know that he lived that truth. Fact is, Paul wrote the whole letter to the Philippians, this wonderful treatise on joy, while he's in prison in Rome. Despite his dire circumstances, Paul stays positive. Like my friend Wayne. This letter of to the Philippians just overflows with joy and hope. If you count them up, the concept of joy, joyfulness, or rejoicing appears 16 times in this little book in only 4 chapters. Paul certainly couldn't have been happy about being in jail. He knew he was facing a death sentence, for Pete's sake. But his circumstances didn't alter, didn't affect at all the joy he knew as a believer of Jesus. In fact, I would say that it is the spiritual discipline of joy that allowed Paul to stay just focused like a laser beam on the thing that was most important to him. You know, his past as a persecutor of the church wasn't the most important thing to him. His current imprisonment doesn't dissuade him. That wasn't the most important thing to him. The fact that he was probably facing execution was not the most important thing to him. For Paul, his eye is clearly on one thing and one thing alone, and that's Jesus. The New Revised Standard Bible puts it this way. It says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul knew where he was going. What a great example this is for us of a real life practice of the spiritual discipline of joy. It's intentional. You make your joy yourself. You're not dependent on your circumstances. It's the same kind of joy that filled Paul up so full that just a few lines after where our reading ends today, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." Followers of Jesus are able to rejoice regardless of their circumstances simply because they're disciples. We live in hope and joy. Though happiness may be transitory and based on happenings, but joy is enduring. And it's based on knowing and following Christ. I mentioned early on that our explanation of joy would sort of go by windy back roads. And it's probably presumptuous of me as a guest pastor to give you homework. But I'm going to. I'm going to encourage you to do a little bit of backroad exploration yourself. And please know, I don't have an answer in mind for the question that I'm going to pose to you. So you might want to write down a Bible passage or two. I'd like you to think about what connection there might be, if any, between joy and contentment. You know, in our culture today, being content is almost seen as being sinful. But I would tell you that the Bible has a completely different take on that. I don't have it all worked out in my head yet, but it seems to me there must be some kind of connection between joy and contentment. And there are a lot of Bible passages that deal with contentment. And you might want to take note of just a couple. Paul speaks of contentment in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about it in the book of Philippians that we just read from today in chapter 4. You might also want to check out what he has to say about contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. And of course, Jesus talks about contentment in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Last but not least, check out Hebrews chapter 13. And I would just ask you to think about the relationship between joy and contentment. And while you're doing it, you might as well throw in there how gratitude and thankfulness fit into the picture. It might be a little slow going down this side road as you explore this thing on your own. But you have all the tools you need to do that. And one thing about taking these little side roads is that you get to slow down long enough to enjoy the scenery. Some of the best road trips I've ever had have been taking the back roads and staying off the interstates. So this coming week, make my joy complete and do a little side road exploration of your own, of the relationship between joy and contentment and thankfulness. And you'll be blessed. And you'll know the joy that comes from being a follower and a disciple of Jesus. Amen.